Is the government listening? I got to tell you, you know that fluoride in your drinking water? They put that in there to control your mind. It's so you'll like paying your taxes. It hasn't worked on me yet. But, and you know those vapor trails, the jets? Ha! Those aren't vapor trails. Those are chemicals. For them to control you. Hasn't worked on me yet. I'm resisting. You know, Elvis is still alive and Paul McCartney died in the 60s. You know that, don't you? Everyone knows that. And the government was actually behind 9/11. Bush and Cheney, yeah, they're the ones that did it. The Illuminati control world events. Aliens are abducting people right and left and experimenting on them. And of course, you know about the Indian Lake Project? Seriously, this is a thing. Right in our own backyard. You can look it up, the Indian Lake Project. Look it up on the internet. There's even a video that they release. They were experimenting on children, doing psychological experiments in the late 40s, early 50s. They had a four-story building out in the woods by Indian Lake there, and they were experimenting on children with ESP. Hope the government's not listening, because the guy that did the Indian Lake Project, his last post was in 2013. I think they got him. I think he's gone now. That's too bad. In short, they're out to get you. There's conspiracies out there. Who are they? Well, the government, big pharma, Jewish bankers, aliens. You don't stand a chance, if you believe that nonsense. Of course, I don't. I am beyond skeptical regarding these things. They're just distractions from the real thing, because there are forces that do conspire against you. But you have a deliverer that is mighty. We're going to look at the true conspiracy today and the God who is your deliverer from those who conspire against you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that in the conflict that there is in this world between good and evil, between you and Satan, between right and wrong, Father, the conflict in which we find ourselves, that we have a mighty deliverer and we can rest secure in you. Help us to recognize that today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to Psalm 54, which Jeremy read earlier today, let me give you some background to this. David wrote this psalm. David, you know, is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. He was the one that God chose to be king of Israel. One problem, someone else was already king who wasn't supposed to be king. His name was Saul. Started out good. He started out a humble man, trusting the Lord, turned away from God, and so God rejected him. Well, so David is anointed as king of Israel, but Saul is not giving up his power easily. He recognizes David is the one, and so he tries to kill him. I mean, he tried personally to throw a spear at him and kill him. He missed. And at the point we come in Psalm 54, David is a fugitive for his life. He has a band of followers, a small band that's with him. Saul at this point is just filled with pride and jealousy, tormented by demons and out to kill him. So David is going wherever he can to escape from Saul. At one point, there's a city named Keilah, and the city is being attacked by the Philistines. So David, with his small band of men, comes and he rescues them. Now you would think, well, the people of Keilah will be grateful, and they will shield David from King Saul. But David thinks, I better ask the Lord about this. He says, Lord, will they betray me? The Lord said, yep, they will. If you stay there, those people that you just delivered will betray you and hand you over to Saul. So David had to leave. So he went out into the wilderness of Ziph. The wilderness, we were hide in caves with his men. And then we read, and here's the title to the psalm, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, isn't that David hiding among us? Now you can read about it because it happened twice. David was hiding in the wilderness, and the people in Ziph, the people that lived in the wilderness, went to Saul and said, we know where he is. We can help you catch him. So they were going to betray him as well. First time they did it, Saul just about caught David. David was on one side of the mountain and with his men, and Saul with 3,000 soldiers on the other, just about to catch him. Then a messenger came to Saul and said, the Philistines are attacking. You got to come quick. And so Saul had to break off the pursuit. Second time, almost caught him as well. So twice the Ziphites betrayed David, tried to betray him into the hand of Saul, a man who wanted to absolutely kill him, murder him. So how would you feel if you were David? You're living for God, doing the right thing, helping people, and They're helping the guy that's wanting to kill you. How would you feel? How would you deal in such circumstances? Well, we see exactly how David reacted in Psalm 54. How does David handle the conspiracy of evil against him? The murderous king, the army that he is leading, the people that are willing to opportunistically betray him over to Saul. Well, the first thing David does, verses 1 and 2, he requests a rescue. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. What's the first thing you should do when you're in trouble? You pray. You cry out for help. Say, God, help me. Lord, help me. Now, that's pretty instinctive. Even unsaved people do that. Even people who don't think about the Lord ever the rest of their life when something bad happens, they instinctively will cry out to the Lord. How much more those of us who know God through Christ, because we have access to God. The book of Ephesians says of Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Access to the very God of heaven. We have that through Christ. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because it is through Christ that we know God hears our prayers as our Heavenly Father. So if you expect the Lord to hear your prayers, you need to know Christ. David was in that position. David's plea, we see, comes in two expressions. Save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. Now, I'm emphasizing here that you need to know Christ to pray an effective prayer. Let's give an example. A lot of us here are fathers or mothers. You're in the store somewhere, and your son, your daughter comes up to you and says, Dad, you know, I've really been thinking. I really need this piece of sports equipment for the gamer man. Maybe it's some athletic shoes you need or something like that. Could you give me $50? I need to buy that. And you think to yourself, well, you know, my son, my daughter, this is really a big part of their life, and I think it's good for them to be able to keep up with the other kids, to do well. You give them the $50. A strange kid comes up to you. Never saw the kid before. I got a shirt that says, hate all parents, something like that. Comes to you and says, hey, mister, give me $50. Do you do it? What's he going to do, buy drugs with it? What's he going to do with it? You don't give it to him. You give it to your child. If you're a child of God through Christ, you have access. If you don't know God through Christ, you don't have access. You don't have the access. We pray in Jesus' name. David is at, Saul could pray too. Saul could pray, Lord, give me David so I could kill him. Is God going to answer that prayer? Of course not. David is the one who had access. That's why it's so important that you know Jesus as your Savior. You trust the one who died on the cross for your sins. So David prays, save me by your name. The word save is simply the Hebrew word that means rescue. Now, we often use the word save to mean salvation from sin, rightfully so. That's not what David means here. What's the context? What does he want to be saved from? He wants to be saved from the guy who's trying to kill him. Rescue me. There's a step between me and death, David said. I take one wrong step and he catches me and I'm dead. Save me by your name. Deliver me. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver me from evil. Deliver us from evil. But what does he say by your name? Rescue me by your name. Well, God's name, first of all, identifies him. David does not say, whatever gods may be, help me out here. He's specifically praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Specifically praying to the God who created the world. Specifically praying to whom we know is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies the God to whom he is praying. Secondly, God's name stands for all that he is. The God who is holy, who is mighty, who is loving, who is kind, who is faithful. God's name stands for all that he is. It identifies him, and it also shows us who he is. So it's not enough for a prayer to be generically spiritual, you know, whatever God's may be, whoever's up there. Your prayer must be biblical, and it must be a Christian prayer in Jesus' name. And that's what David is praying here. Rescue me by your name. Secondly, vindicate me by your might. Notice in this prayer, David is not praying for forgiveness. Now, there's times he needs to do that. Go back to Psalm 51. That's what the entire prayer is about. David had sinned greatly, and he prays for forgiveness. But that's not what he's concerned about at this point. He is asking for vindication. David knows that he is in the right and Saul is in the wrong. That's not a pride thing. That's not an arrogance thing. It's just a fact. David was chosen to be king. Saul was a half-demon-possessed, crazy, murderous man who had turned against God. David knew that he was in the right and that he was being wronged. He knew he was being wronged by the Ziphites. He'd done nothing wrong to them. In fact, they're from the same tribe. They were relatives, a relative tribe. He knew he had not wronged them. He was the one who was being wronged. David is not claiming to be sinless. He never does that. And none of us could do that. But in this situation, David recognizes, I am in the right, they are in the wrong. He is godly, they are ungodly. He is pursuing good, they are pursuing evil. So he says, God, vindicate, render judgment. Give me victory and give them defeat. Raise me up and bring them down. Don't let the bad guys win. That's what he's saying. Don't let the bad guys win. Now, David knows how to confess and repent of his sins. Again, he does that in Psalm 51. But this is not the time for that. When as a Christian you are facing evil and standing for all that is good and right, don't apologize for it, but pray for God to vindicate you in the ways that you are right. Bring you out on top in the ways that you are following him. That is a godly prayer. And isn't it a good thing that the prayers go to a God of might? He says, vindicate me by your might. This is a God not only that wants to help him, but can help him. I mean, who can help you against an army of 3,000 and people that you can't trust that will turn you in at a moment's notice? Who can help you? Who's strong enough to do that? God is. He's the God of all might, of all power. So consider the formidable enemies that David was forcing here. Saul's army, including 3,000, coming after him at this point. Popular opinion. People are eager to turn him in, very opportunistic. Hey, let's get on the king's good side. Saul is the one with the army. David isn't. So let's get on his good side, and maybe he'll help us out a bit. So let me ask you, what forces may be conspiring against you now? We do live in conflict. There is good and there is evil. There is right and there is wrong. There is God and there is Satan, and you can't escape that. That's the world that we live in today. Let me just give an example. Parents raising children, there are forces conspired against you to destroy your children. Popular culture, full press to corrupt and destroy the souls of your children. They will lead your children to deny the faith, to reject biblical morality, to destroy themselves with drugs and alcohol, to question their own gender identity, and to view you as a bigot for being different. There are forces trying to do that to your children. They're conspired against you. But look, we have a mighty God to vindicate us over the ungodly. You may personally be facing some very powerful social, personal, legal, financial forces that war against you in your walk with God. But be hopeful and be thankful. You have a mighty God to vindicate you over all your enemies. If you're in Christ, your God has the power to bring you out on top. And that's what we pray for. God, bring us out on top in the ways that we are right. But let's look at those ruthless opponents here. Verse 3. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Now, the word strangers there doesn't just mean people I don't know. What's the point of that? The word strangers there means people who are estranged from God and from his people. That's the word that's used in Isaiah 1:4 of Israel. They are utterly estranged. That is from God. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Not that you don't know who they are and they don't know who you are, but they don't know your God and they don't understand you being a child of God. Now, we need to always do our best to relate to everyone with love and compassion. But at the same time, we need to recognize there's a fundamental difference between those who know and love the Lord and those who do not. A fundamental difference. In the most important concerns of life, we cannot relate. We cannot relate. First of all, they see us as strange. 1 Peter 4:4, speaking of the unsaved, says, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation and the heap of abuse upon you. It could be a mild amusement with you regarding you, or it can devolve into bitter vitriolic disdain. Likewise, we cannot relate to them. I mean, even though I used to be this way, I can't comprehend going day after day without thinking about the Lord. I can't comprehend not reading my Bible. I can't comprehend not wanting to go to church and be with God's people. Even though I once was that way, it's not, I can't think that way anymore. God has changed my heart. I can't relate to that. The Bible refers to the unsaved as without hope and without God in this world. But then Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household to God. So that world that used to be me is now strange to me. In a way, again, we want to love, show compassion, do good, everything we can to all people. And we need to do that. But there's a level, a very deep level, in which we cannot relate. We can't, because we're just different. So now that world seems strange to me. And here is David. At this point, he can't relate to King Saul. King Saul is a stranger to his God and to his life. The men of Ziph who would turn him in for who knows what reason, he can't relate to that. He wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. So how do you relate? See, they and David did not have God in common. And again, it's not a peripheral part of our life. That's the core of who we are and what we live for. And at the core, we can't relate. That's why we pray for people to be saved, to turn enemies into brothers and sisters in Christ, to turn strangers into brothers and sisters. Secondly, he calls them ruthless men who seek my life. The Hebrew word means violent, powerfully violent, terrifying, terrifyingly violent men. And he said, they seek my life. They didn't just want to knock David down a notch. They didn't want to just, you know, push him aside. They wanted to kill him. His utter destruction was their goal. They'd be satisfied with nothing less than utter destruction. They wanted him dead. Ruthless men who seek my life. See, and interesting though, that's the same word in verse 3 that you see earlier than that, where God speaks of, you're the one, down in verse 4, right? He is the upholder of my life. God upholds it, they seek to destroy it at the same time. There are forces of evil today that literally do that. Do you read the news, what's happening in Africa, Burkina Faso? They went into a church service like ours, rounded the people up, shot 23 of them dead, wounded 18, took the women away probably to abuse them, I think is what happened. And that's not unusual. 1,300 people, civilians, have been killed in that small African country just in the last year. So this is not a thing that's not true. And you say, well, that's Africa. You know, they do that kind of thing in Africa. That would never happen here. Just recently, I saw a video clip taken secretly of a man who was a high-level staff officer and a presidential candidate who said that Soviet gulags were really a pretty good thing and we need them here. That guy was not fired. There was no apology made from the campaign. He actually said the Soviet gulags, the prison camps, were not a bad thing and we need them there to re-educate these people, us basically, to re-educate these people here. We need those gulags, those prisoner war camps. That's American presidential politics. So you think, oh, that's Africa, can never happen here. Yeah, it could. Yeah, it could. It says here, they do not set God before themselves. They are entirely unrestrained when it comes to things of God. If they can banish God from their hearts, what restraint could be hoped for? If God can be banished from their thoughts and their hearts, what restraint is there? Now, that's the opposite of David. David said, Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Like I said, I can't conceive going a day or a short while without thinking about my Lord, without wanting to be closer to him, loving him, seeing him as part of my life. I set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. But the opposite. Psalm 51:3, just back to the previous psalm. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And we look at our country again, we see the stability that we have enjoyed. You say, well, that's because we have a good constitution. Here's what John Adams, the second president, said. Our constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Read that again. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. If God is not the restraint in our minds and our hearts of the way we act, all bets are off. It can go in any direction, and it's not going to be good. So these conspirators are strangers to God and his people, set for the destruction, dead set for the destruction of the godly, and unrestrained in their opposition to us and our God. So what's to be done? Got to get out our spiritual tinfoil hats over the conspiracy here? Now look at verses 4 through 7. We can, must, and should rest in the Lord. And again, if you're feeling that conspiracy in your life now against you, the conspiracy of evil, here's your rest. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. He affirms that his biggest supporter against all conspirators is the Lord. We can rest at peace because we have the Lord, or maybe better said, because the Lord has us. The Lord has us. He says, behold. I never know how to translate that word because we don't say that. We never say that. You know, behold, pass the salt. I mean, it doesn't work in our lives. So I've tried to think of the English equivalent that we actually use. I mean, we use it in the Bible because there it is, but we don't use it in real life. I came up with the word, hey. Hey. And that works. God is my helper. Hey. In other words, I'm going to tell you something important here. I've got a game changer that I want you to hear. Hey, listen to this. Hey, God is my helper. That is the game changer here, this entire thing. God is my helper. I remember when the bullies were pelting me with snowballs. I was a kid. The town bullies were pelting me with snowballs. And at that point, my dad worked in the village. He was a part owner of a service station. And so I ran in and said, Dad, the boys are throwing snowballs at me. And so what did my dad do? He put down tools, he came out, and he threw snowballs at those boys. I could still hear them yelling as they ran away from my dad, who was my helper in my time of trouble. Ah, they all ran away. He was my helper. He was my deliverer. God is my helper. He can take care of the bullies. It says here, hey, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Now, I got to tell you what this is. Literally in Hebrew, it's different. God is among the upholders, among the helpers of my life. In other words, there's other helpers. David had other people that helped him. He had a band of men that went around with him. They were his helpers. King Saul's son, Jonathan, sided with David. In fact, when David was hiding in the cave, Saul snuck out and came and saw him. And the Bible says he strengthened David's heart in God. Saul said, I know you're the rightful king. I know my father is wrong. I'm with you, David. Their hearts were as one. So David did have helpers, and you've got helpers. You've got family, you've got friends, you've got your church family. So you have friends, but among the sustainers of your life is the Lord. He's the top one. He's the one that works through those friends and family members. He's the one that gives them the way to strengthen you. The Lord is preeminent, we might say. He is in and through and above all the helpers of my life. So don't take lightly the human helpers, the earthly helpers that you have. They're there, and God put them there, and you should be that helper to others as well. But again, God is above and among and through all those helpers as well. Whoever else helps David, what really matters is the Lord is his helper. Without him, you will not win. With him, you cannot lose. Without God, you cannot win. With him, you cannot lose. You're going to trust in man? Go back to Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Going to trust in yourself, your resources? Zechariah, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So in verse 5, he expresses his confidence. He will return evil to my enemies. In other words, the consequences of what they are doing will come back upon them. That usually doesn't happen fast enough for us. We want it to happen immediately, but it doesn't. God gives those people time to repent, and sometimes they do. Praise the Lord for that. He gave us the same mercy. He was patient with us. We should not be upset when he's patient with others. But he will eventually, all things being equal, they don't repent. He will return evil upon my enemies. And then David breaks out in another prayer. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. You know, this has gone on far enough, Lord. I've been running for my life for how long? Is it time for this to end? That's a common prayer throughout the book of Psalms. I mentioned this before. How long, O Lord? How long has this got to go on? You know, when I'm going through a trial, I say, Lord, I got it. You can stop this now. I read it in the Bible, and I believe it, so the trial can end now. He doesn't listen to me. He keeps the trial going. And the next day, Lord, I get it. You gave me the trial. I've learned my lesson. Well, I guess I haven't learned it well enough because the trial goes on. We always want it to end sooner rather than later, but the Lord knows when to end our trials. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. And then something very interesting here. He goes from this trust in the Lord, affirming the Lord as his helper, to worship. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, all kinds of sacrifices and offerings. They had the Day of Atonement. They had the beginning of the year, the Passover. And these different sacrifices were what we call prescribed sacrifices. There were ones they were commanded to do. Every year at Passover, you have this sacrifice. Every year, Day of Atonement, you do this sacrifice. They're very important because they were instructive, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ. But here he says, with a free will offering, there was also provision in the Bible. If you just spontaneously, voluntarily think, I want to give a sacrifice to the Lord, you can do that. And here's how you do it. David's saying, I don't want to wait till Passover. I don't want to wait till Yom Kippur. I don't want to wait till the Day of Atonement. Right now, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I am so thankful for the Lord that I can't keep it in. I want to externally, openly, publicly show my gratitude to the Lord with a free will offering. That's pretty cool. Now, of course, the prescribed things ought to be filled with that gratitude as well. I'm not saying you just perfunctorily do the other sacrifices, but isn't it great that the Lord loves it when and we are able to worship him spontaneously, as we should. Spontaneous, optional sacrifice, voluntary. Because you know what? You were made to worship God. You were created for that. People say, I don't know why I'm here. Well, one thing, you're here to worship God. That is not a peripheral, a secondary, unimportant thing. God made you to worship him. We sang it a little earlier. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We, the mighty spirit beings we call angels, every one of us, all creation was made to worship God. And so whatever other specific purposes there are in your life, and I know there are many, God made you to be a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. He made you in your specific calling, your gifting. Worship is one of the things God made you to do. That's why we have a worship service every week. That's why we should personally worship God, have family worship as well. But we forget. We neglect. Nothing like being delivered from the conspiracy of the world to light the fire again and tell us, yeah, let's worship. To the point where David here says, I ain't going to wait to the next sacrifice time. Right now, I'm going to the tabernacle, I'm getting a sacrifice, and I'm going to offer a voluntary sacrifice to the Lord. So I ask you again, what forces are conspired against you? Malicious people, demonic powers, social pressures working against you. Sometimes those things can bring us to the point of despair. But do not despair. You have helpers. You've got your family. You've got friends. You've got your church family. But more important, working through and above and beyond all those is the helper of all helpers, the Lord our God, who will work to bring you out on top of the most savage and ruthless who conspire against you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You can rest in the rescuer. So when the world is out to get you, which is, by the way, all the time, when the world is out to get you, the Lord is there to take care of you. So what I'd like to do now is ask you to be encouraged, be at utter peace, and let's bow and worship the Lord in a prayer. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that in all of our troubles, all of our trials, all the conflicts in which we find ourselves unwillingly engaged, that we have you as our helper in, through, and above all. Lord, we pray that you would help us, whatever difficulties, to pray for our enemies, to love them, at the same time to recognize that right is right and wrong is wrong, true is true and false is false. You are God, and Satan is to be hated and resisted. So, Lord, we pray you help us in the conflict of our lives, Father, to trust and rest in you, to never be in despair, and to know that you are the greatest among our helpers. Father, if there's someone here today who is struggling with a great trial and conflict, we pray that you would lift their hearts to a place of utter peace as they leave this place today.